creepy feeling. You ever had that? Somebody just constantly stared at you. And I've often thought about that, and it is a weird feeling when somebody does that. But I am thankful there's one who's always got his eyes on me, and it's not weird at all. It's such a blessing to know that God in heaven keeps his eyes on me. Matthew chapter 4, if you've got your place there, I hope you do. Could I invite you to rise to your feet, please? I want to finish what I started this morning, if we could. Share these thoughts with you. I began speaking with you this morning around the theme of shine, Jesus, shine. Shine, Jesus, shine. I shared the first thought with you. There were some things that I really wanted to get into, and I wanted to drill a little bit deeper down on this evening, and I didn't want to rush through it this morning. I personally don't mind at all when the Lord just gets to working in my heart on something, and I realize that we're going to have to extend it because there's more in this passage than what we're going to be able to get done. So I wanted to split it up. This morning I shared the first thought on the situation that was at hand, but let's continue to look further at it. Let's just read the same verses as our text again in verses 16 and 17. The Bible here says, Matthew 4, 16 and 17, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From this time, Jesus began to preach." I like that. "And to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Shine, Jesus, shine." Now, Father, again, I come before you in Jesus' name, and I'm thankful that I can. I understand, Lord, that Jesus is my doorway to God. There's no way of getting to the Father without going through the Son. And so I come to you through the Son today. Lord, the name of thy Son, Lord, it gets your attention. And I pray, God, that you'd touch this time. I pray, Lord, that you'd help your preacher tonight. Help your people. Lord, I pray you draw back, push back all the opposing power of hell in this place or anywhere around it. May our hearts be open, Father, just to consider that there are areas in our lives that need to be changed. I know I need to be changed. And I pray tonight you'd deal with me and show me what I need tonight. Lord, if there be one here that's lost, may the Word of God shine to their spot, pierce through their heart, and may we see some soul saved. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing with me and praying with me. I began speaking with you this morning, and the first thought that I shared was a situation that was developing. We learned a little bit about what was going on in this text, and in Matthew chapter 4, we learned some bit about the long-term and the short-term aspects of it, but we learned about how that there was a painful fade and how that John the Baptist had been taken and he had been imprisoned down in the southern part of the country and in one of Herod's fortresses where he later died. He was executed there. News made it to Jesus. The Bible says when news came to Jesus, he was in Galilee, and when news had gotten to him, it broke the heart of God. And we were reminded about how that John the Baptist was a fierce preacher. And we thought about how that he didn't care about anything, all the polished things. He didn't have the nicest clothes. He didn't have the best place to stay or anything of the sort. I tell you, he came with his camel's hair and he came with his belt. He came probably barefoot. He probably had been eating wild locusts and honey, and he probably had a stench about him. But I tell you, God used his brief ministry to literally shake the gates of hell, to be the forerunner of the Son of God that was going to come and begin his ministry. But when John the Baptist was gone, the impact that John the Baptist had on Christ's life himself was great, and it burdened the heart of Christ. There was a painful fate. Then there was the prophetic, the prophecy fulfilled, and how that we learned in verse number 13, and leaving Nazareth, Jesus is leaving Nazareth. He came and he dwelt in Capernaum. He set his ministry up there. And if we continued to study, we learned that back in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the prophet Isaiah, the man of God, had already established that this was the place where the ministry of Jesus was going to be. He'd already said back then that he was going to move to this area. And now all these hundreds of years later, the prophecy was coming true. Now here we are 2,000 or so years later from the days of Christ. And I want to remind us that the prophecies of God are still coming true. We are seeing them all around us. And when he says he's going to come and get us, You rest assured he's going to come and get us. It's getting closer and closer. My ear is listening. My eyes are watching for that moment when our Lord comes. But there was a great deal of turmoil. And Christ now had made his move out of his hometown. And he had gone to begin his earthly ministry, set up his ministry in Capernaum and in that general region. But I said this morning that there was a reason why that he went to that very spot. God had a purpose in sending his son to that particular spot because there was a need that was there that he had. You see, what Herod had done is he tried to silence the preaching of John the Baptist. He silenced the preaching of John the Baptist, but what Herod didn't realize was him silencing the preaching of John the Baptist had only activated the preaching of a far greater preacher that was to come. It had only activated the preaching of the preacher that John the Baptist was the forerunner of. And so when news came that the ministry of John the Baptist was over and that John the Baptist had passed off the scene, that was the trigger that our Lord had that his earthly ministry was now beginning. That is a bit about the situation that was developing. But think with me now about the illumination that was divine. Let's pick it up here, the illumination that was divine. I'm sure most of you have had that opportunity before to go and get that fresh dessert. I had some dessert last night and it was delicious. To go and get that fresh dessert. And if you are a chocolate fan, you've heard people say before that when they sink their teeth into a chocolate, maybe the most ooey, gooey chocolate that they have ever had. I mean, they love chocolate. And you may have heard people before, as they sink their teeth in, they'll stop. They'll have that mind-numbing moment, and the words will come out of their mouth. Oh, that is so divine. That tastes so divine. Maybe I've heard people before, not at my house, not at my yard, but I've seen people pass by other people's yards, and they'll see the landscaping. They'll see some of the flowers. They'll see all of those things, and they'll say, my goodness, that yard is divine. Ultimately, what they are saying is it is beautiful. They are paying a compliment to it. The word divine, truthfully, gets thrown around in a lot of different ways sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, to talk about this or that. But when I use the word divine, I will be real clear that I'm not talking about chocolate. I'm not talking about flowers or landscaping or anything of the sort. I'm talking about the word divine being used in a way that is relative to what God did, the divinity of God. Now, Webster defines this word divine as this. Listen to this. Related to or proceeding directly from God. Relating to or proceeding directly from God. In other words, what it is saying here is in our text, God, being the divine one, is doing a work of illumination. Now, we saw that in the verses we just read a moment ago. But God, the divine one, is doing a work of illumination. Illumination. I told you this morning, the light that is coming on, shining the light that is there. The light is popping on, and it is God being the one that is doing the illumination. I can't help but remember that night when the Spirit of God dealt with my heart, the old dark heart that I had, lost and on my way to hell, and the Spirit of God dealt with my heart that cold January Sunday night in Shelby, North Carolina, and it was like He shined His light on my dark heart. I knew I was lost. I'd struggled with it for a long time. I just didn't know if heaven would be my home. And I never forget that night as I was laying in my lower bunk of my bed. My football sheets were on it and my cover. I remember it so clearly. Mom came to tuck me in. And I remember saying, Mom, I just need to get saved. I battled this long enough. I just need to get saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I knelt down in that spot right beside my bed. And Mom and Dad led me to faith in Jesus Christ. That was the night that His Spirit illuminated me. He shined His light upon my dark heart, and He showed me I had a need. What we see here is a bit of a geographical thing. The light of God is being shined on what I'm calling tonight a dark land. He moved to a very dark land. Now look further at verse number 15. The land of Zebulun, you see that. In the land of Naphtali. Now look at this. By the way of the Sea of Galilee, beyond Jordan. Now look at these words. Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles? But wait a minute. You know, when you think about Galilee, you're thinking that's Jewish territory. And it is today, partially, it is today. But when you see these words, Galilee of the Gentiles, all around that Galilean region, around the Sea of Galilee, it's a fascinating study to look at what really went down in history. Now, Capernaum, it was actually strategically located for Jesus in a place where He could reach out to a lot of different spots. It was strategically located not only because it sat on the Sea of Galilee where He called many of His disciples. No, He went from city to city. And that's where He met those men and He called them into the work of God. Those disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all those disciples, that's where He called many of them into His work. And not only also because that's where He did a great deal of His ministry also around that area, but also because it was strategically located right there in that area within border reach of this Zebulun and this Nephilim area, and right there in the Mediterranean territory beyond Jordan. Now, when you look at that and try to picture that in your mind, I wish you could see, you could look in your Bible and you could look at the maps in the back and you could get a picture of where this really is. See, this was an area that was very dear to the heart of God in heaven. Why? Well, it was the area that was once the northern kingdom of Israel. And it was an area that was very dear to the heart of God as a result of that. This whole area was one that was a weak spot, though, toward the defenses of Israel, the Jewish people. It was an area that they never could really fully defend, and it was a weak spot that they had, and it made them vulnerable to their enemies coming across and bringing some type of engagement of invasion to them. So what happened, because they never were able fully to secure that area, back hundreds of years earlier, King Solomon, you know, King Solomon, David's son, we're way back now in the Old Testament, King Solomon gave 20 Galilean cities to King Hiram of Tyre for his control, and with that came his defense responsibilities. Therefore, Hiram was now he was in control, and he was responsible for defending those areas. Now, to make a super duper long story as short as I possibly can in this, obviously what happened is, over during this hundreds of years, as time continued to pass, there was a falling away of the religious beliefs of the Jewish people. And by the time that this was given to us in the days of Jesus, when the earthly ministry of Jesus began, by the time that this began, there was little to no religious influence of the Jews that was left at all. Why? Well, it was because Hiram and all of the rest of the world had begun migrating to this area, and they began settling in all of this area around there, much of the Jewish influence began to be leaving. And by the time that Jesus had come, this area had become a mixed population. It had become a melting pot of sorts of pagan people that were living in hundreds and hundreds of cities all around the Sea of Galilee, this Galilean region, and it was now firmly under the control of who? The Roman Empire during this period of time in history. The entire Galilean region, it was actually a very crowded during this time, a very affluent area. Today it's not that much, as much as some cities around there, obviously it is, but a lot of historical things there. But during this time, it was a very crowded area. It was an area that was very affluent even. It was an area that had military posts and bases all over it. It had a large business district because of the shipping or the fishing industry that was all around the Sea of Galilee. What a lot of people don't even realize is it was an area of the world also that had a great deal of tourism. You are sitting on the Sea of Galilee, which is really just a large lake, of course, but you are sitting on the Sea of Galilee. A lot of folks don't realize that the Romans had a well-known hot bath spa in the city of Tiberias that drew thousands of tourists each year. It was a affluent area. It was a busy area. It was in ways a wealthy area. And at the time, this was a place literally that had it all. But won't you know also that whenever you're in a spot that has it all, there's problems that comes along with that. There's a lot of issues that comes along with that. And so Jesus had taken himself and he had gone to the dark land a dark, dark place, a place where pagans had moved in, a place where people that no longer worship the living God. There was very little influence of the living God remaining in that region at all. Now look at verse number 16. The people, now here we pick it up. The people which sat in darkness. Do you see it now? Are you understanding why it was so dark in this dark land? The people which sat in darkness, Jesus moved to it. And what happens? They sat in darkness. They saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Are you seeing now why this was such a dark land? And why this verse is now all coming together to us of how there was such darkness there? But it was then that the Lord Jesus Himself moved there and light had sprung up. When we look at that word darkness in the text, it is speaking of spiritual or moral depravity that is caused by sin. Spiritual or moral depravity that is caused by sin. The Bible says that they sat in darkness. It is meaning that this was all that they had ever known. All that this generation had known was darkness. They had gotten accustomed to it. They were comfortable with it. And they were in this darkness and they had a desire to stay in that darkness. They didn't know any different. This is what they were born in. And this is what they were raised in. And this is what my burden is with our generation in America today. We are being raised. We are raising a generation. We're watching them grow up right before us that in so many ways knows not God. And they have never heard somebody preach under Holy Ghost anointing of God. They don't know what the church of God is really like because the church is not reaching them anymore. It's a nation and a land that is in darkness and waste. And that's what we see here. The words in the text that say, them which sat in the region and shadow of death. It is telling us that many of them, they were in the final stages of their life. And they were hopelessly dying in the condition that they were in. That depravity, that sin that they were in. I think about the world we're living in. I think about the condition of our community, the condition of our city, the condition of our county. The fact of the matter is, folks, look, this is a dark land. This is a dark town. This is a dark city that we are living in. We don't have to go far anywhere from this church, from the porch. We can look in many directions and we can see a drug house somewhere. Some old house that is just being decayed and decrepit, falling apart due to the curse of sin that is there. We could get out and we could drive across town. We could look into the ditches. We could look under bridges. We've all seen them. We've seen people down there. Their lives are torn apart. Drugs has ruined their lives. Alcohol has ruined their lives. They're just in a dark, dark place, and that's where we are. All we have to do is get on Facebook, and we can see all kinds of garbage that's being spewed. We can see fights breaking out, families being broken up as a result of it. All we have to do is watch the evening news to see all types of political parties that are selling out a nation for pagan policies and people. We are watching it right before our eyes. Why are we as believers? Why are we as believers not doing more to shine through the darkness that we are living? Ain't nobody here that can deny the fact we are living in darkness. Why is it that we are not piercing this darkness with the light that we say we have? Why are we not making a better difference or a greater difference in the darkness of this world? You see, many of us, we won't even lift a finger. I mean, we won't even lift a finger to do anything about all the darkness that's going on around us, about all the sin and all the wickedness. We won't lift a finger to do anything until our lives, are you listening to me? Our lives have been adversely affected by it. And when our lives get affected by it, we then suddenly become the greatest advocate against it, spokesperson against it. And boy, we want everybody then to jump on board. But it was never, ever a priority of our life until our lives become directly affected by it. We ought to be consistent people. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter who it is. We are going to stand upon the fundamental truths of God's Word. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And even if our lives are adversely affected by it, our position and our speaking out on it doesn't have to change a bit because we are not just only affected by it, but we have been consistent in saying, look, this is not right. When our lives get affected by it, it seems like we want to start talking about it then. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, we're quiet until then. We don't get into all the details. We don't get into all the weeds about all these matters until our lives get affected by it. What we're really doing is our failure to be involved in it, our failure of speaking out against it, and understand is doing. We need to understand that all it is doing when we come become complacent to it is we are just magnifying the opportunity of us having our lives damaged by it even the more. Don't come cold and complacent to all this sin that's going on around us. As we talked Wednesday night, don't get satisfied with where you're at. Don't get used to it anywhere, okay? Don't get used to it at all, because one day it's going to come to our front door if we do. One day it's going to affect us. One day it's going to be damaging to our lives and to our families as well. We need to be very careful about that. In our text, we learned that in the middle of this darkness, Jesus didn't run from the darkness. What did he do? He moved right into it. You following me? He moved out of Nazareth and he moved into the dark region around Galilee. A region that a bunch of pagan people now were in full control of. The Roman Empire was in command of. It was a dark land, but when he got there, there was a displayed light. There was a displayed light. Now look at verse number 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great, somebody tell me what? Light. And read on with me now. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, what? Light is sprung up. Do you see that word is? Light is sprung up. Light is sprung up. Now remember, this was the epicenter of sin and darkness of their entire world that they knew of. And we just gave you a bit of the background of that. It was a place where there was spiritual and moral depravity. But friends, when Jesus moved into that place of darkness, when he moved into spiritual and moral depravity, Brother Daniel, there was something that happened. There was a light that began to shine that nobody could put out. Nobody could be able to ignore. There was a light that was shining in the darkness. The word light that we see that is used in the text, it is a light that is used in a very broad way all through the Bible. We see the word light all through the Bible, but its literal translation right here is meaning fire light. It is meaning fire light. You see, it is making a direct reference to that Shekinah glory light of God, that light from another world. It's the very light of God. It is the most brilliant and bright light that the Bible ever speaks of, that Shekinah glory light. It is making that reference of that, the greatest light that there could ever be. Those who are enjoying all of the pleasures of the good life of living in darkness, they could realize, though, that there was something still missing in their life when this light started shining on them. They could see that it began revealing things that just weren't right in their lives. All of those that were laughing and living it up in the pleasures of sin, there was still something that was empty on the inside of them, because this light began to expose that vacancy in their heart, that longing, knowing that there's something greater that is out there. Those who were in the shadows of death, those that were in the final stages of life, they had lived their life, but they were now looking back and they were seeing that there were so many things that they missed about this life. There were so many things that they had wasted about their own life, and now they are facing the grave and they are wondering, I can't go back and redo this. I can't go back and change anything right now. What is it? What is it? What is it that I was missing? Folks, listen to me and don't miss this, please. The presence of a child of God will shine the light of God in the middle of a dark world that we are living in, that this world cannot deny and this world simply cannot ignore. And it is a shining of a light, the light of God, that will make a difference in the dark world that we are living in. So that begs the question. And I ask you, I want you to have an open heart. I want you to think with me. Rip the mask off. Let's just get honest and let's really think about this. I want you to think with me about it. If that be true, how many of you saved here tonight say amen? If you really know that you are saved by the grace of God, that raises the question, why are we not making a bigger dent in this dark world? Why are we not shining more light on the darkness of this world that we are living in? If we are truly saved, why is the world within our reach that we are in still so dark? If we are truly a child of God, if we are truly a light for God, why is our workplace still so dark? If we are truly a light for God, why is your schoolhouse still so dark? If we truly are a light for God, why is your family still so dark? If we truly are a light for God, why is this community around us still falling apart in sin? Why is this town still living in such darkness? Why have we not shined a light and evangelized this entire county? Why have we not made a bigger difference? Listen very closely. There ought to be a fiery light shining in the darkness of our world that this world can see, and that they not only can see, but that they are firmly affected by. And when there isn't, there is something that is seriously, seriously wrong. You see, friends, if your dark world that you are living in is not getting any lighter, even though you're in it, who's the problem there? Who's the problem? The darkness doesn't have a hope of having light unless the light steps in and shines the light. Why is it that we are not being more productive in seeing whole sinful lives, hell-bound souls? I'm talking about lives that have been destroyed and wrecked by sin. Why are we not seeing more of that happen? There's something wrong with us. We're not shining for Him. You cannot go into a dark room and kick on your flashlight without it piercing through the darkness. Why are we not doing that? What is the problem? That's what Jesus did. He showed up in this spot and He started shining. The dark world that you're living in right now, is there any light from you that is shining at all in a way that is changing other people's lives? Or does nothing seem to be happening? Seem like you struggle just to have a little bit of light shine at all. We have got a spiritual problem. We have got an issue that we've got to get serious about. We're not reaching people with the gospel the way that we should. It ought to break our heart. Every one of us ought to fall on our knees in repentance tonight and say, "Dear God, I'm sorry. I have failed to shine the light of God the way that I should." It ought to burden us. It ought to break our hearts. When last time you led somebody to Christ? When's the last time you by yourself took your copy of God's Word and said, "Let me tell you how you can get saved"? And you led them and God used you to lead them down the path that took them off the road to hell and on the road to heaven. When was the last time you were God's tool to do that very thing? Is your light shining? What value is Christ getting out of your existence on this earth for the gospel's sake? "Well, John, I come to church. Brother John, I give my tithe. Brother John, I give my faith promise, send some missionaries to places." That's their job. We pay you a salary to do all of that. Friends, there's people in your life I'll never touch. Amen. I can't go into your shop. I can't go into your office. I can't go into your warehouse. I can't go into your school. God has planted you there. You there to shine. You there to be a witness to them. To shine in that dark, dark world. That's exactly what Jesus did. But let's consider what He did now when He got there. Not only the situation that was developing, the illumination that was divine, but think now with me about the declaration that was delivered, coming from Christ. The declaration that was delivered. Now, Jesus didn't move into the Galilean region right there on the Sea of Galilee just to be able to hunker down and hide for a little while. He didn't go by and get Him a chair out on the beach of the Sea of Galilee to try to work on his tan out there. He didn't go just to try to get a fresh start because He just wanted something new in life to be able to do. No, no, that's not what He did at all. He had a purpose for going there. He never went anywhere without a cause and without a reason. And other than the cross, by the way, He never went anywhere just to be silent. He went for the purpose of pointing people to that mighty cross of the Lord Jesus. Jesus moved right into the epicenter of the darkness of His region, their then known world, for the purpose of shining the light of God into the darkness, the most vile, the most wicked, the most ungodly, a place that had turned their back on the true God, a bunch of pagan people that were living there. But when He got there, everything changed. What is it that caused it to change? Well, He opened His mouth. We see, first of all, there was a preaching commenced. He opened His mouth. It's true. It's true. The life that we live, the world will see. But sometimes we got to open our mouth.
Amen.
Sometimes you got to get out of your comfort zone to start talking about Christ. It's great to live a holy life. We ought to. We better. It's great to live a separated life. We ought to. The Bible says we cannot be the same as the world. We've got to be different. I love the way that my daughter prays. She prays every night. Help me to be a peculiar person. We ought to be peculiar in the world. We ought to be a little bit different than the world. There's something inside of me that just won't let me be like the world. And I thank God for it. The world ought to see us and know that there's something different. But there comes a point when we, John Alverson, put your name there. You, everybody, man, woman, boy, or girl, that's a child of God. There comes a point when we've got to open our mouth. We've got to say, hey, let me tell you about the God who saved me. Let me tell you about the night His light shined on my dark heart and the change that He made in my life. Jesus went to the darkness, but He didn't just stay there. He opened His mouth. Now, let's look at this further, okay? Verse number 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Jesus, I like that too. He wasn't just a good guy. He wasn't just a good man who did some great works. He wasn't even just a Savior. Jesus was a preacher. He was a preacher. One of the greatest honors to being a preacher is Jesus was a preacher. I mean, he was a preacher. He was a proclaimer of God's truth. The moment that He unpacked His U-Haul in Capernaum, He went straight on out. He opened His mouth and He began shining in darkness by preaching the truth of God. He began sharing that truth. Herod had just put out the sound of the preaching of John the Baptist. Again, not realizing it was just igniting the preaching of a far greater preacher. One that God had sent. The very Son of God Himself. No matter who, what, when, or where. Don't forget this. God will always have a preacher. He will always have a preacher that is proclaiming the gospel truth, that refuses to be silent. The gospel message will not be silent. He will always have a preacher. Can you imagine? Brother, can you imagine what it was like to hear Jesus preach? To hear Jesus preach in the darkest region of the world, the then known world. A region filled with pagans. A region that all of the effects of the living and true God was no longer acknowledged anymore. But here comes the greatest preacher who ever lived. The greatest preacher who ever lived, and He walks into the darkness. He walks into the darkness and He begins to preach. Hey, you know, I hear it a lot. People say, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." They say, "Where's your church?" I said, "Linwood Baptist Church." "Linwood? Fayette, Linwood. Oh, that's a bad area." And you know what they do? They start naming all these things that's wrong with Linwood. And I can find them. You can too. It don't take long to look at them. We aren't hiding that. We're not condoning that. We can find them. You look around, it's everywhere. You know what my consistent response to them is? Yeah. Yeah. All that's right. But there's a gospel light burning in the middle of that darkness. In the middle of a place where hell has ruled for so long, you see. There is a gospel light that is burning. I want to be the place that in the middle of darkness, The light of God is shining through, and we're piercing through that darkness. And that's what Jesus did. He moved into such darkness, into such a decaying world of sin, and He began to preach the truth of God. He did it, you see. You see, this was a region that was so dark. I mean, it was vile and it was wicked. And Satan had his firm grip on it in every way that you can imagine. He had never been challenged in it. Nobody had ever tried to loosen the grip of the devil. But then God moved into town. Then Jesus moved into town. And all of a sudden, that grip of the devil began to come a little bit loose, a little bit more loose. He began to tremble just a little bit. See, when God moves into town, and you see, when God really shows up, the Holy Ghost of God begins doing a work in lives, the grip of the devil will get less and less. The darkness of the world will begin to get lighter and lighter. Can you imagine how nervous that old wicked one got when old vile, wicked, hell-bound sinners began to repent under Holy Ghost conviction and became converted? Can you imagine how nervous the old devil got when lifelong drunks, lifelong drug addicts, lifelong criminals, lives have been ruined by sin? Can you imagine how nervous that old devil got when all of a sudden their whole world started getting put back together? They started getting cleaned up from all of the sin of their life. You imagine how nervous the devil got when those homes that he had busted up due to pornography, due to alcohol, or due to whatever it might have been, all of a sudden a gracious and a merciful God started putting those marriages back together, started saving those people, started putting homes and everything back together. Most of us recognize the words of the song, "Since Jesus came into my heart." Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'll never forget one of the greatest moves of God that I ever had the privilege of being a part of. It was in 1992, I believe it was, in Germany. Right off of Hahn Air Force Base, you saw where the church used to sit there. One of the greatest moves of God I ever saw. Y'all remember old Jeff Stewart, don't you? Many of you remember Jeff. We need to get Jeff back up here. Jeff got in the glory that night. I run the sound booth, and it was back there. It had been on this side, right behind where Lex and Emmett would have been sitting, but it was in a separate room. I mean, it got good in the service. I came out of the sound booth, and I sat right about there in it. I was just sitting there enjoying the service. I was about 14, 15 years old, maybe. I don't know. I was a young teenager. I tell you, the Holy Spirit started moving in that place. Jeff was up here preaching. And I mean, Jeff went to preaching, and all of a sudden, Jeff ran out the building, ran straight by me, straight down the hallway. He wasn't preaching. There wasn't nobody left up here. Jeff ran out the building, ran somewhere through town, just a hollering and praising God. Nobody knew what happened to Jeff. We didn't see him till the next morning. Jeff was gone. I tell you, God moved in that meeting. That January Jubilee, God moved. I don't know who it was, but somebody rewrote the words of that song, "Since Jesus came into my heart." We saw people saved. We saw lives changed. We saw God put homes back together. And somebody rewrote it and they said, "Since Jesus came into my town. The devil's been hopping around. Many lives have been changed. Many homes rearranged since Jesus came into my town." Can you imagine the devil just hopping around as the Holy Ghost of God started stepping on the toes, stepping on the territory of everything that he had claimed, all of those lives that he had ruined, all of those families he had broken up, and the Holy Ghost of God, Jesus, was there. He started stepping on the toes of the devil. That devil got nervous, and when Jesus moved into town, a light pierced through the darkness, and the devil went running out the door. When Jesus moves in, some things are going to change. It burdens me. Why is not more changing? Are we really who we say we are? We got enough fakes. We got enough frauds. We need people who are going to stand up and say, "I without apology. I'm a child of the living God. I have the answer to all of the problems of this world. I have the light that will pierce through the darkness of this world. Let me tell you about it. There's a problem with you and I. Why? That the devil's not nervous. Why? That the devil's not hopping around. Why are we not carrying Jesus to the darkness of this world? There was a preaching that had commenced, but right here is where it gets a little difficult. A preaching that had commenced, but there was a pressing change in the topic that he preached. A pressing change. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says Jesus began to preach. But look at what he said. He said, repent. 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 For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This thing is almost over. I don't have time to get into the kingdom of heaven thing right now, but he's saying time is running out. And you better repent. This was not an easy message for Jesus to preach. He didn't come in there and preach any type of an easy message, a kumbaya message, where he said, everybody, you're okay. Let me build your self-esteem. Let me just tell you how good and all right you really are. The word preach that is used, it means to proclaim as a herald. Do you know what that is? Back in those days, the emperors, they didn't have NBC Nightly News. Somebody say amen for that. They didn't have CNN, Communist Network News. Somebody say amen for that. They didn't have any of that. So when there was a decree that came down from the emperor would have his herald go out. They would sound the trumpet that was out there. The herald would stand in the middle of the courtyard and say, hear ye, hear ye. There is a message from the emperor. He did not stand up and whisper that message. He got up and he said that message in a way that it caught the people's attention. And this crowd that is out there that pokes fun of preachers who do what they can to get the attention of people. God help us. A preacher is called to get the attention of people. It does not mean that they have to scream, and it does not mean that they have to do flips. It does not mean all of that. It means in their own God-gifted way, they have got to get the attention of the people, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God in a way that pulls people and points them to the mighty cross. Jesus did not have an easy assignment here. He went in and he preached. He went to ground zero of the darkness of their world and he said, you need to repent. You need to change the way that you are doing business. There is an imminent threat to your eternity. Judgment is about to fall, and you need to change. I see Jesus right now standing on a crate. Can you see? He's standing on a crate somewhere outside of a bar in the middle of town, and he's saying, repent, ye drunkards. Judgment is coming. I see him standing in the parking lot or across the street or on the sidewalk of a rent-by-the-hour motel. And he says, repent, 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 ye fornicators. Judgment is coming. I see Jesus as he walks into the synagogues that once stood for something that was right. The churches that once stood for something that was right. Once had a testimony. Once had a reputation of standing for something. I see Jesus walking in there and saying, repent, repent, you forsaken false teachers and all of you that are following them. Repent, repent, repent. Judgment is coming. I see him going into the swanky country clubs and saying, repent, ye lovers of money. Judgment is coming. I see him getting down into the faces of some moms and dads who are letting their kids live and look like hell and saying, repent, repent, repent. You're using and you're losing a generation right now. Repent, for judgment is coming. Repent, repent, repent. Repent means turn around. It means change your direction. You're going the wrong way. Repent, repent, repent. He said, no matter how hard the preaching, no matter how much pushback he got, no matter how uncomfortable it was, he just kept on preaching. And he said, repent, 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 repent. I believe it's possible that the reason there's not more light shining in the darkness of our workplaces, our schoolhouses, our churches, our community, our family, it is because from me to every one of you, we need to start doing some serious repenting, turning around, and cleaning up. I don't care how nice the clothes you can put on your body, how fabulous of a bank account you can boast of. There's stuff in our lives we need to get right with God. Stuff that is hindering our light from shining. There's things that we need to repent of. And if we are going to shine for God, we are going to have to repent of all that godless stuff that we are drinking, that we are taking, that we are saying, that we are doing, that we are smoking, and you name whatever else you want to name in that. We are going to have to repent of this stuff. We're going to have to get it cleaned up. If we are going to shine for God, we are going to have to repent of all of that filth that we have publicly and that we have privately in our life that is ruining our lives and that is causing our kids to walk off into hell. If we are going to shine for God, we are going to have to repent and we are going to have to stop coming to church with such cold and corrupt spirits that we can't even sense a move of God anymore. We don't even know when God's moving anymore. We come in here so beat up and worn down about the stuff of this world. And then we wonder why God's not saving our family. Why all of our problems of life don't seem to be getting any better. We walk into His house and we insult Him. And we slap Him across the face. And from me to you, we need to repent. If we want to shine in this dark world, there needs to be some moms and some dads, some grandmas, some grandpas. There needs to be some caretakers. There needs to be some Sunday school teachers, some children's leaders, children's church teachers, some youth leaders, some preachers that need to fall down and repent. You guys, we ought to be unwilling to let this generation go to hell. But we're letting them do whatever they want to do. There's got to come a point where we reverse this trend. We've got to stop all this garbage. And it starts with us. We've got to repent. We've got to repent. We've got to repent. I don't know about you, but I want to lead the way. And not only repenting, but I want to shine to a dark world. That any place that I run across in my work, they're going to see God. Any place we run across in our schooling, they're going to see God in us. Any place we run across with our families, our husbands, our wives, our kids, they're going to see God in us. This community, this city, this nation, this world, they're going to see. They're going to see God in us.
there's going to be a change. Imagine what He did for you. When He saved you. He mercifully changed your life. Saved you from hell. How could we not give Him everything that we've got? It all starts with repent. I hear it all the time. It's all of us. But I hear it all the time. Why can I not do more to point people to Christ? It's in here, folks. It's somewhere in here. Why is my family refusing? Why can I not have the courage at work? Why? It's somewhere right in here. I don't want to be the one. I believe the Lord Jesus could come back in any second. This thing could be over. I don't want anybody within my reach to have not heard. And my life not been able to shine to them. May the daily anthem of our lives be shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Is that your desire today? What is it that is in your life that is not shining a light into the darkness that you're in? The altars of God are open. Stand to your feet in the house of God. I've said all I know to say. The rest is up to you and I now. Fall down before the Lord. Do what you feel you need to do. I don't know. But fall down before Him.